they had a conference where in Basel, Switzerland, which was the place that Theodore Herzl had the first Zionist conference. And in this conference, they came out with a declaration of support for the state of Israel. It's probably too lengthy. We don't have enough time to go into this, but it's a very important thing. It shows the mentality of these Christian fundamentalists towards this. It's interesting that we find that the Christian fundamentalists believe that the state of Israel is a sign of the coming of the Messiah. Interestingly, that Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, in his Refutation of Christianity and Judaism, 750 years ago approximately, when he wrote it, he said that before the Day of Judgment, the Jews will have a state and an army. And this is because they are the soldiers and supporters of the Antichrist, the Dajjal. And they will have a state and an army which they will fight the Muslims with, and then finally Isa will come back and defeat the Jews, and the Muslims will defeat the Jews, and the hadith about the rock and stone and tree, which you are aware of. What is the true promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given? We can discuss that for some time, a few moments. We know that in every single prayer we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرَ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Guide us to the straight path, the path of those who have blessed, not those who you have angered, nor those who are astray. Those you are angered with are the Jews. Those who are astray are the Christians, as the Prophet ﷺ identified. And so therefore, in every single prayer, in every single time you read Surah Al-Fatiha, is a refutation against the Jews and the Christians, and a refutation against the peace process, whether they like it or not. In fact, one of well-known stories that occurred during the Gulf War was that when some scholars in Saudi Arabia started to speak out against the Christians, it was said that they shouldn't, the government said, we don't want you to attack the Christians on the pulpits, anymore, because these are our guests and they've come to defend us and so forth and so on. So one of the scholars in Qasim said to one prince, he said, okay, I guess you don't want us to read Surah Al-Fatiha then. Because Surah Al-Fatiha has the reputation of the Jews and Christians. And so therefore, by implication, we're not supposed to read it. So the prince said, okay, no, just don't interpret it to the people. So, you see, this is the point, that in every single salah, we are making a declaration against it. Now, after the summit of the peacemakers that occurred just 2 weeks ago, President Bill Clinton went to Israel, and while he was there, he went to visit the graves of those Jews who died in the bus, okay? And one of the things he said was, in his press conference when he arrived, standing next to Shimon Peres, the Israeli Prime Minister, was he said, I wish I could get into the hearts of every single one of those young men and take out these ideas that they have, these fanatical, zealous ideas, or words to that effect, and this idea of the coming of the world, end of the world, and so forth. In other words, he's saying that he wants to change the belief of the youth of the Muslims so they no longer consider the Jews to be their enemies. The changing of our beliefs and our identity. We know that, for instance, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a promise to the Prophet Abraham. We know this from the Quran. And we also know that the promise was extended to the descendants of the Prophet Abraham through the Prophet Ismail, alayhi salam. The Prophet ﷺ has said in a hadith reported by Ahmad al-Tirmidhi, and Tirmidhi is the hadith to be sahih, that Allah chose Ismail from the children of Abraham. And then he chose from Ismail's descendants, the tribe of Kanana. And from Kanana he chose the Quraysh. And from Quraysh, he chose the Banu Hashim, the children of Hashim. And he chose me from the children of Hashim, meaning the Prophet ﷺ. And likewise, we know what Allah's promise is concerning the Jews. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Isra, and when your Lord proclaimed that he would send forth against the Jews until the day of resurrection those who would afflict them with evil chastisement. This is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the Jews, that he would punish them with people until the day of judgment. Surely your Lord is swift in retribution, and surely he is all forgiving, all merciful. This is from Surah Al-A'raf, as I said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also said that abasement shall be pitched on the Jews wherever they are found, except when they are in a bond from Allah and a bond from the people. And they have incurred the anger from Allah, and poverty shall be pitched on them. The Jews are always in a state of abasement unless somebody props them up. And that's why only when the British propped them up, they were able to come to the Palestine. And only when the Americans prop them up, they're able to stay there. But it's Allah's divine decree that whoever supports the Jew will get the punishment which is given to the Jew. And that's why when the British supported the Jews and established them in the lands of the Muslims, Allah struck the British with what? Poverty and abasement. And so therefore that empire, which they said the sun would never set upon, was reduced to these islands, and their nose is bloodied by a bunch of gangs from Northern Ireland, unable to do something. And the poverty which you see now in the United Kingdom, I think all of you probably see and sense it, and maybe taste it even. I mean, you can see how this city, right, of London, which was the jewel of the world maybe 100 years ago, it looks like almost a state of disrepair. This is Allah's divine punishment for them supporting the Jews. And likewise, what is happening to America now, from its poverty and its problems, is part of Allah's divine punishment because the Americans supported the Jews. Because Allah in His Quran says that He will strike the Jews with humiliation and abasement and poverty. And so whoever supports them gets it. And when these Arab leaders support the Jews and sit in these peace conferences with them, Allah will strike them as He has struck them and will continue to strike them with abasement and poverty. And what is happening to America is a result of that. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Isra that when the time came for the second promise came to pass, we sent against you our servants to discountenance you, meaning to disfigure you, and to enter in the temple as their previous people entered it the first time, and to destroy you utterly that you what you ascended to. Your Lord may well have mercy upon you, but if you return for a third time, we shall punish you too. And this is what happened. The Jews were in the temple, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them when they became disobedient with the Babylonian pagan king. And when the Jews were again brought back out of captivity, when Cyrus, the Persian king, took them out of captivity and took them from Babylon and put them back into Palestine, when they disbelieved into Jesus, alayhi salam, Allah struck them with the Roman pagans. At that time the Romans were idol worshippers, they had to become Christians, and they burnt the temples. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but if you return, we will return. Now they have returned. Are they obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are they believing in His Prophet? Do they believe in Jesus now? Do they believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do they apply the laws of the Torah or the Quran? No. So then Allah's punishment will come to them again. However, this time the punishment will be the final punishment, because it will be, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the last hour will not be established till you fight the Jews. The Jews will flee and hide behind stones and trees, and on that day the stone and tree will speak, O Muslim, O Abdullah, O worshiper of Allah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ has said in a hadith reported by Imam Ahmed, even though the scholars have differed concerning this hadith, some weakening it and some saying that the sanad is hasan, that the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever remains of you from this ummah will fight the Jews at the Jordan River. You will be on its east bank and they on their west. And even if this hadith is da'if, we know that the Prophet ﷺ told us from affirmed hadith in Sahih Muslim and elsewhere, that the Muslims, when they fight the final battle, it will be Jesus will come to them in Damascus. And that that Jesus, alayhi salam, will kill a Dajjal at the gates of Lod, or Lud in Arabic, which is a city in Israel today, not so far from Jerusalem. So, you know, even if this hadith in Imam Ahmed that we will be on the east bank of the river and the Jews on the west bank of the river is considered to be weak, as some scholars argue, or other scholars say it's hasan, the other hadith, which are affirmed, indicate that the battle will be there. So this hadith in itself is not going to a thing. And so therefore part of Allah's promise to us is that the Messiah will return amongst us, and that He will kill the king of the Jews, the Dajjal, the Antichrist, at the gates of Lod in Palestine, as I mentioned. And that He will break the cross and eradicate the swine and abolish the jizya. There will be no alternative for the Christians but to become Muslims on that day, or die by the sword and at the hands of Messiah, Jesus the Son of Mary, alayhi salam, and those Muslims with Him. And you know why? This is a fitting punishment for the Christians. Because the Christians, for 1500 years, have been putting the Muslim to the sword, or for 1400 years, been putting the Muslims to the sword, in the name of Jesus. And so now they're put to the sword by Jesus' sword himself. And this is how Allah's divine retribution comes to them. Because always the punishment is going to come according to the type of sin. This is a divine law. Also among the promises is that the appearance of the Mahdi, alayhi salam, at the end of time, who will lead the Muslims in the battle against the Christians, and then Isa will come and pursue the battle against the Jews. So this land of the Middle East is unlike what the summit for the peacemakers and the New World Order says is going to be a land of peace. It's not. It's going to be a land of tribulation and warfare and bloodshed until the Day of Judgment. Because only when the Christians are eradicated and the Jews are eradicated from the face of the earth will the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come, and there will be no more war on the earth. And the blessings of these ahadith I've spoken about elsewhere, and I wish I had time to mention, but because there's not much time left. However, we should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us, O you who believe, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, whoever of you turns in apostasy from his religion, know that in his stead Allah will bring a people whom he loves and who love him. Humble toward the believers, stern toward the disbelievers, men who wage jihad in the path of Allah, not fearing to be censured by anyone who censures them. If we forsake jihad at this time, the ummah denies jihad and says that this is no longer because of international law or peace, we will become apostates from our religion. And Allah will bring forth a people who will fight jihad against the Jews and the Christians. And so therefore, it is only for our own salvation that we should return to this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, Surah Nur, Allah has promised such of you as believe and do righteous deeds that he will surely cause them to succeed the present rulers in earth. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, for we have written in the scripture, after the remembrance, that the earth shall be the inheritance of my righteous servants. This means, as Ibn al-Qayyim said, the inheritance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his community. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that the mulk, the kingdom, the dominions of his ummah will reach wherever day and night reach. Meaning Islam will come and the Sharia will rule wherever day and night reach. There will come a day when London will be ruled by the Sharia, whether the Christians like that or not. If there is something called London in those days, if there's a city which is inhabited at that time, wherever day and night reach, the Sharia will rule. And of course day and night reaches here, as it does throughout the earth. Now, with this in mind, what is the duty for the ummah, the ummah must do, or before that, if we have a few minutes, what are the aims of this peace process? What are the aims of the New World Order? What are they trying to do now in the Middle East? Let's quickly go to them and mention what does the ummah have to do in order to counter this. The first thing they want to do is eliminate the Palestinian jihad. They want to eliminate any resistance because the Jews fear first and foremost those Palestinian brothers waging jihad against them. Look, we all understand that the brothers in Palestine, many of them do not have deep knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah and so forth. But we have to recognize the circumstances which they live. They are no scholars amongst them. They live in occupation. Many of these young men have very limited means of education. They have been living in, you know, camps, refugee camps, and so forth, okay? So one cannot expect that these brothers would be all scholars of Islam waging jihad. But the point is that they are motivated by a faith in Islam, irrespective if they might err in some of their judgments and some of their ideas. And so therefore, this is what brings fear to the Jews and the Christians, that this thing. And that's why one time, the late president of France, François Mitterrand, when the Palestinian Intifada first occurred in 1984, thereabouts, he said that this presents a threat to the Christians in Europe, the European civilization. How could some boy throwing a rock at Jewish things present a threat to European civilization? Because it's the consequences that once people return to their religion, and then there will come a time when they start learning their religion, this is what they fear. Even though these people themselves might not be able to achieve all this because of their deficiency in knowledge and their deficiency in religion and their deficiency maybe in material means. Likewise, once they have the general peace between the Arabs and the Jews, they will seek to strangle the Islamic da'wah and strike at the Islamic movement everywhere throughout the world. As Nixon mentioned, from Morocco to Indonesia. This is exactly what's happened. Since the Gulf War, throughout the Islamic world, Islamic movements have faced unbelievable persecution. And scholars have been put in jail in countries which traditionally were thought of as supporting Islamic da'wah. And likewise, the execution of Muslims and so forth, the arrest, the stopping of da'wah projects throughout the Islamic world. Now, when they strike at the Islamic movement, let me guarantee you, they do not care which group you're part of. They could care less if you're Salafi, Ikhwani, Tablighi, I mean, whatever. When they strike all you young men with beards. That's all they take to the jail. That's all they will be moved. They could care less what is your party affiliation. Now, this is not to say, as I mentioned earlier, that one should not know the difference and should not follow the truth concerning when these groups, they err in a matter, you know. But the point is that we should understand what is their understanding of the issue. To them, it is Islam and against the West, or Islam against civilizations, they like to do it. And they have no, this distinction means nothing to them. Likewise, they strike to remove all Arab military might, which they did in Iraq, and they'll do elsewhere. They want to subjugate the region to Jewish military terror, and American hegemony over the region can be seen. Throughout the Middle East now, you find American stations, American troops, American Air Force, American Naval, and so forth. Throughout the Middle East, it has become like a big military camp for the American Army. The American armies have left Europe just to encamp now in the lands of the Muslim. Likewise, they seek to alter the media programs and education curricula in the Islamic world. Anything which leads towards enmity towards the Jews. Just like they said during the peace process, the first peace conference, Shamir said, we would like you to see in your countries an end to the poisonous preachings against Israel. And after this bombing, recent bombings that they had in Palestine, the Israeli government and the American government demanded from Yasser Arafat to make the people in the masajid, the imams on Salat al-Jum'ah, say that you will not go to paradise if you die in jihad. So the people would not have a motivation to do this. They'll think they're just wasting their life. And likewise, you find in the masajid, you know, it's very strange now, in the last 4 or 5 years, Islam has been changed. And I gave a topic last summer, maybe some of you remember, the Abrahamic faiths, where I explained how they are changing even the nature of our religion, the idea of tawheed and wala and bara and so forth. And also, for instance, the idea of women in Islam, to Islamic feminism, which they're calling now, which I'll discuss later this week, a complete rewriting of Islam through modernism and so forth. These are not just events which occur haphazardly or without connection, but these are all part of a global plan to destroy Islam. Likewise, they seek to reinforce or enforce Jewish financial and economic control over the Middle East. Now, Muslim economies are nothing compared to Jewish economies. And with the peace, the Jews will be able to put their hands on the wealth of the Muslims and waste and destroy the wealth and the money for the future generations. They seek to conquer the region with Jewish and Christian teachings, and we see this now with the spread of missionary work in the Islamic world. Since the Gulf War and the New World Order, Islamic missionary work activity to the Muslim lands have increased exponentially. And they have just come with a new plan called the 1040 window, where they have targeted 100 cities, predominantly Muslim cities, as mentioned in this book, 100 Gateways of the 1040 Window, and which we'll discuss myself and Brother Idris in a lecture in about a week and a half before we depart. How this is part and parcel of their plan to attack the Islamic world. They seek to morally corrupt the Muslims. You know, Muslims, we have basically one resource left in our hands, the youth of Islam. And they seek to morally corrupt the youth of Islam. Muslim youth who are raised upon rock and roll music, raised upon the lifestyle of McDonald's and Madonna, are not the youth which are going to stand up to Christians and Jews. But they can be used by them to fight to other Muslims. And women, this is the other resource that we have. Corrupt our women. Because when a man goes out and works, the wife is the one there with the child. She provides the child's first sense of identity. And if the mother is, you know, concerned with soap operas, they have soap operas here, soap operas and so forth, and is concerned with the latest fashion and the latest perfume and the latest trend of cutting one's hair, what type of mother is this going to be? And so therefore they seek to corrupt us morally and culturally. And now with the, you know, with the spread of technology, of communications, you can see how they can corrupt you. I mean, after satellite dishes, right? You can pick up in Mecca any program which is broadcast in Europe. You can pick up through the internet any sort of information can be transmitted. Wherever you are, you can be sitting in your house in Mecca or in Medina or in Cairo, and with the internet, you can sit and you can receive all that garbage into your home. And so therefore it opens to morally corrupt the people. Likewise, they wanted to give a chance for Jewish intelligence to reach parts which they never seemed to have access to before. This allows them to study the Islamic revival. It's very important for the Jews and the Christians, the Americans and the Europeans, to know who are the people giving da'wah. What are they saying? What are the organizations? I guarantee you that all British organizations, all your Muslim clubs and so forth, have big files among British intelligence in this country. And all your leaders of your MSAs and so forth are probably having, you know, files for them. This is part, they have to know this, even though your brothers might not do anything, I mean, but it's important for them to know, I mean, in case you grow and to become a figure. I mean, one day, there might be one of you young men who might become a very prominent figure. And it's important for them to know who you are, the brother right there, inshallah, inshallah, they are before that happens. So what is required of us in this case? Well, some scholars have said that it's required for us, of course, we have to overhaul the whole ummah. I mean, the revival, the repair work we have to do is a complete reform of this ummah. The first thing we need to do is we need to spread aqidah between the ranks of the ummah, the aqidah of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Salafi aqidah. We need to spread this because this is what defines the tawheed. We need to know what is our religion, what is our beliefs, and in particular, the aqidah of al-wala wal-bara. So Muslims know that their allegiance and their love and their affinity is to the fellow Muslims, and their disavowal is to the unbelievers. You know, many brothers might recognize that as a principle on their tongue, but when it comes to practical application, they are more harsh and severe with their fellow Muslims, even those Muslims who might share the same aqidah with them, say, manhaj with them, but might differ with them in a matter or might make a mistake, than they are with the Jews and the Christians. Is this the religion of Islam? And so therefore, the first thing they try to do is they try to seek, we need to do is to spread the aqidah of wala and bara. This is why they strike at this aqidah through these ideas of the Abrahamic faith, to this idea of humanism, to the idea of secularism, and so forth and so on. The other thing is we must revive the role of our mosques to fight this media and educational blitz that we face. You know, it's very sad that we have to have this lecture in a hall, in a rented hall. But this is because masajid wouldn't want to adopt this lecture, unfortunately, so the brothers were forced to rent a hall for it. This is a crime, that our masajid are not being used to educate and the people. The masjid is the place of the Muslim. And it is the masjid from where we learn our religion, from the message which we discuss our affairs, whether it's the affairs of our community, the affairs of our city, or the affairs of our ummah. And it's the vision that we have. We make the masajid into empty bodies. If you come in, you just say a salah and leave, and nothing occurs in this. This is not what Islam is about. The first thing the Prophet ﷺ did was he established the masjid. And it was in the masjid that he used to make decisions. He used to be a judge in the masjid when he would make his decision for the hudud, for instance. And it was from the masjid he would send out his armies. And when he used to confine with his companions, he did it in the masjid. And the first school was in the masjid. And so therefore we must revive the masjid. You know, we own the masajid. The Jum'ah khutbah is extremely important. You know, we wait sometimes for these events in order to gather the brothers, but you have every single Friday an opportunity to address the Muslims. And this is a time for education, for enlightening the Muslims. And this is not done just in one area, but it's done throughout the Islamic world in every single city and town and village. And so therefore the third thing we must do is that we must unify the ranks of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Those people who say they follow Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they follow the way of the Salaf al-Salih, must be unified. They cannot remain in hundreds and hundreds and tens of different parties and so forth. That is not acceptable. And this is the first step to uniting the whole ummah upon the way of the Salaf. Because if the people of the Salaf, who attribute themselves to the Salaf, And the people who attribute themselves to Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah are ununified and are in disunity initially amongst themselves. How can we expect the whole ummah to unify? Once they unify, then the other parts of the ummah will come and unify upon the way of the Salaf. And for this reason, it's important that we come together on practical da'wah plans. You know, when we want to unify the ummah, we don't unify the ummah by just saying, okay, unity, unity, unity. That doesn't do much. But by having practical da'wah plans, practical da'wah work. The fourth matter is that we must establish Islamic financial institutions so we have economic independence from the kuffar. You know, it's very sad that a large number of the brothers, and I say this, you know, with all my love and respect to my brothers, a large number of the brothers here in London receive some sort of financial aid from the unbelievers. I know that this is a socialist country, and the economic system of this country sort of encourages this type of lifestyle. You know, I mean, this couldn't exist in America because it doesn't just exist in America. They don't have council homes, for instance, and so forth. But in England, it does, because it's basically based upon a socialist economy. However, this type of lifestyle is detrimental. Muslim men must be able to find work and employment where they can get their self-dignity and support themselves and their families and then support their religion. And so therefore, we must establish Muslim businesses, Muslim economic institutions in order to do that. And of course, when we're talking on the scale of an ummah, Muslims need these types of economic institutions. They're Muslims in ummah. And many of you brothers might have unique opportunities due to the positions that you have now, being raised and educated in the West, to go back to your initial countries that you came from and establish big Islamic institutions, economic institutions, excuse me, where you can empower Muslims in their villages and so forth. And so therefore, a Muslim youth should, you know, look beyond and put a high standard for himself and not always, you know, look at a low level. Also, we must be incumbent of the changes being made to our religion, changes in ideas. Who are introducing these ideas? What is the agenda between these new ideas? Whether it's the feminism, whether it's the Abrahamic faith, whether it's modernistic interpretations of the Quran and Sunnah, whatever it might be. We must also link current events to the Quran and the Sunnah and the Aqeed of Wala and Bara. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He sent the Quran down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was revealed concerning specific instances. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed certain verses concerning the Jews and the Christians, concerning Wala and Bara, the companions knew what it was talking about because these occurred due to certain incidents which occurred, Allah revealed verses. And so therefore, when we are not able to take those verses in the Quran or the Hadith and link it to the reality which we live in, the current circumstances, then we fail to understand the Quran. We must be able to link the Quran to our lives. The Quran must be a living entity in us. Likewise, we must spread hope of Allah's true promise. The ummah should not be one of despair. Many times Muslims despair. They say, oh, what's happening? Bosnia, Palestine, Kashmir, Iraq, Philippines, so on and so on, and they become despaired. And so therefore, as a result of despair, they just blow up, and they like to do stuff like a demonstration for one day. So it's like, you know, like when you shake up a Pepsi bottle, right, and it has all that pressure, release it, it foams out, but then it comes back down again. That's not what we need in this ummah. We don't need a vow to release the pressure when it reaches a certain thing. And this is, in fact, one of the ideas of the kuffar, that when the pressure gets high, they allow the Muslims to release that tension in order so they can go back to fall asleep again. But what we need is we need to work with wisdom, with knowledge, to revive this ummah. It's also incumbent upon us to spread Islam in the West, and in particular in America. You know, the point is that the way of the people of the Sunnah, Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah, is that we fight one qadr with another qadr. This is from our aqidah. When Allah decrees for you illness, you fight it with another qadr, which is medicine. And you say in your dua and qunut, oh Allah, I seek refuge from your anger through your mercy. And I seek refuge from you with you. This is from Allah, from the aqidah of qadr. And so likewise, we fight them by putting them as Muslims. And this is a way, because if these people, if you imagine now, if Britain was 50% Muslim, would they be able to have stopped the Muslims in supporting the brethren in Bosnia like he did in the last conference? Of course not. But Muslims doesn't mean just Sufi Muslims. The Muslims in the tongue who don't understand anything. Muslims mean Muslims according to the Quran and the Sunnah, Muslim men and women who have the correct belief and also have the correct conduct and behavior and morals. Likewise, we must stand fully with our brothers in Palestine. We must not let this issue of Palestine die. It's incumbent that at least once in a while we give a khutbah in our university. We give a talk to remind the Muslims that this issue, even if the people make peace, will not end until the Day of Judgment when we face the Christians and Jews on the battlefield. This issue must remain alive in our hearts if the issue is put asleep by world powers. We must never allow this issue to die. Likewise, to support the, there are many charitable organizations in Palestine. We need to support them with our money. We need to have collections for these brothers and support them, and especially those organizations which are following the way of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah, I mean, are very close to the truth, and we support them in Palestine. Through da'wah, through money, you know, anything you can do, this must be done. Likewise, for the Muslim countries, Muslims, they must, and really wealthy Muslims, they must withdraw the wealth and deposits from the banks of the Europeans and the Americans. The kuffar live on our money. You know, the Muslim countries, like in the Gulf and Saudi Arabia, deposit billions of dollars in these banks. And it's with these billions of dollars that they fight us with. And it is at the same time you find millions of Muslims dying from hunger, displacement, war. So we must take this money. I mean, of course, we don't have the ability to do that because we're not in charge of these countries. But the ummah, it's its responsibility to stop depositing the money in the banks of the kuffar and to spend the money of the ummah upon the needs of this ummah. And at the same time, it's a requirement of the ummah to save the money for the future generations. Because if we keep it this way, the Jews and Christians will gobble up all our money under the name of the peace process. Our last thing is that the Muslims must, you know, fight a certain mental attitude, that of luxury, waste, and void. Muslims are very luxurious in their lifestyle. We always want the finer things of life. And we're also very wasteful. And also we have a void in our lives. I mean, even those brothers who identify themselves with Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, with the Salafi way, have a void in their lives. They really don't know what they're doing. They're just sort of moving along day by day, and the days and the months and the years go on, and they have no purpose. Just sort of moving along. We must stop this. We are now... we must save our energies and not waste our time. And every single cent must be not put except to the right use. Because we face an enemy of such large proportions. And this battle is not a battle which we face now, which is like a battle for a piece of land, that if we lose, we lose that land. No, this is a battle for existence or extermination. And therefore, the battle will result in a victor and a vanquished. And so therefore we must use all our resources and energies for this ummah. So every single Muslim youth must think of himself as a soldier in an army. It doesn't mean that you have a gun in your hand and you're going to do something crazy, but it means that you have a purpose in your life. And you have a role to fulfill in your ummah. And you see yourself fulfilling that role. Not that you're just sort of carrying on day by day, month by month, year by year, you know, engaging in a lot of useless discussion concerning a lot of matters which really, you know, will bring you no benefit, neither in your religion nor in your hereafter, and think that this is, you know, the Da'wah Salafiyah. This is not Da'wah Salafiyah. This is not the way of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is not the meaning of being a Muslim man. Okay? It's brothers need to realize that they have left the age of being kids. Right? Most of you brothers now are passing from that age. And for those who will listen to this by way of tape or by cassette, you know, you brothers have left the age of being kids where you are carefree and so forth. You know, that's the type of period we all go through. You know, where you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, whatever. You know, you're sort of like, no attachments, no responsibilities, you're in school, whatever, and you're sort of carefree. But, you know, this has to come to an end. And you must become adults, and you must become men and women and face the responsibilities that you have to yourself, to your families, to your communities, and to your ummah. And in the end, we should know, I mean, without doubt, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prevails in his purpose, even though most people do not know. And that victory will come to this ummah, whether disbelievers like that or not. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he is the one who sent his prophet with guidance in the true religion, to manifest it, to uplift it over all ways of life, even if the disbelievers find that adverse. And with that, I conclude my lecture. I apologize for the haste we went through. There was a lot of material we covered. And I hope at least you've got a general idea of what I'd like wanted to discuss. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك and so that was your grace.
JazakAllah khair, Ashraf Malik, for this very informative and instructive lecture. We now have approximately, in reality, approximately about 10 minutes, but inshallah, for really for the benefit of all of you, I'm going to, if it's okay with all of you, to possibly extend that a bit. So, because I know a lot of brothers and sisters, of course, have a lot of questions. We already have a few of you that were written during the first session. So, if it's okay with all of you, inshallah, that we extend the question and answer period a bit for possibly another 15 Maghrib is what? Does anybody know what time Maghrib is? 6:20? Okay.
So until Adhan.
That if we do it at least until the time of Adhan, is that okay? It's now 6:06. 6:07, excuse me.
14 minutes.
So another, yeah, right. Is that right? Okay. So if anybody has...
We would love the remarks you're making about Palestine and how far, you know, especially for Hamas. I mean, in the light of recent events, the bomb and everything, you know, we find a lot of things, as you mentioned, very emotional, and they tend to praise the action of killing innocent people.
So brother's asking a question, a logical question, is taking yourself, driving yourself to with the bomb, an exploding bus, is this for action for the sunnah? I do not have knowledge if this is permissible according to Sharia, okay? And the reason why is because the issue is predicated upon the difference between is this issue to be thought of as a type of suicide, or is it concerned as a type of, in battle, a Muslim, it's permitted in jihad to attack the disbelievers, even though it might seem that by attacking the disbelievers, it would result in most likelihood, you see what I'm saying, his death. So this is something that the scholars of the Ummah need to give a fatwa with. I'm not aware of any fatwa concerning this subject, either affirming it or negating this. And if any of the brothers have heard something, I would like to hear them share that, you know, so I would know myself. So I can't say, Allah knows best whether this is permissible according to Sharia or not. But the point is that what I want to make the thing which we have to understand is that the situation with Hamas and so forth, yes, I mean, obviously, the brothers in Hamas have a lot of ideas or beliefs which we might find disagreeable to us, okay? Some of them have positions which are somewhat soft with the Shia in Iran. They look up towards them and so forth. Although it might be political in one sense, it seems to have filtered down also in another sense. They're not Shia, but they are, in other words, they don't see it as a big issue, you see what I'm saying, the issue of Sunni and Shia. Likewise, their knowledge of religion is weak in many respects and many aspects. But the point is one has to understand is that is there an alternative now for the Muslims there? No. The da'wah of the Salaf is very weak in Palestine, almost non-existent, okay? And so therefore, one does not want to take a stance against them, okay, to such a degree that it is an issue that you are giving victory, by implication, assisting the Jews and the Christians, okay? At the same time, one should not support anything which is wrong. And for those brothers who have knowledge and who have positions of respect in the Ummah, those like the sheikhs and so forth, it's a responsibility to give these brothers nasiha as to what is best. Okay, one of these written questions. It says, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum. Communism was devised by the Jews. How was this perceived as a threat to the world order was the Christians and Jews are trying to form, and was the Cold War fought to intimidate the Muslims rather than the followers of communism? And finally, what role do Freemasons play in this? Well, that's one of the first two questions. You know, when we're going through talking about events in the world, we shouldn't get bogged down into the details. Okay? The specific details of what occurs is really not important to us, because what we should be concerned with only is just the general trends that we may understand which affect us. But as specific details of, you know, as to how they perceive something, and or as some of the questions mentioned, because it enters in sometimes a lot of hypothetical discussion, which really is of no benefit. What is the role of the Freemasons, though? The Freemasons have a very important role. Many of the political leaders in the world are Freemasons, and Freemasonry, as has been written by the scholars of Islam, is, you know, basically a front to support Jewish Zionist aims. And the scholars of the Ummah, in a fatwa by the Muslim World League, delivered maybe in the 70s, declared that any Muslim who becomes a Freemason knowing what Freemasonry is about is an apostate and has left Islam. So the Masons have a very important role in this. Yes?
You mentioned about the preparation. One of the points I was interested in is about business. Could you mention some halal business that Muslims can get into?
So, I mean, halal business is whatever is available in your country. I mean, I'm not from this country. I don't know how specifically you would go about setting up a business or something. But whatever, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted you to set up. I mean, a clothing store, a food store, a factory, you set up a consulting firm for those brothers who know computer programming, and you hire new students who graduated, you know, and you support that thing. And whatever skills you have, for that. So the Muslims need to be dynamic and to use their situation in a way to set up businesses. You know, what Muslims sometimes think is that the only business that they can get engaged in is selling Islamic books. No, who said that? We need booksellers, and we also need clothes makers, right? And we also need food producers, and we need farmers, and we need doctors, you know, and we need scientists, and we need, also you need computer programmers and engineers and so forth. Or why can't five or six Muslim engineers in the United Kingdom set up a construction business to build homes and so forth? And even they sell these homes to the disbelievers. And then the laborers, right, who work, the physical laborers, they hire Muslims to do. What's the harm in that? Or does it every single Muslim have to become a book salesman and sell only Islamic books? This is the only type of business we are allowed to do in our religion? Sell books and tapes? Of course not. So the point is that, you know, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides means of trade, these are all halal, and there's a specific prohibition in the religion regarding that. Yes. Okay, quick question. A good question. Okay, a sahih hadith says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are three things which, if they appear, no good will be to a soul who has not believed before them and has done good: the rising of the sun from the west, the appearance of Dajjal, and the appearance of the beast from the earth, Ahmed. However, another Sahih hadith says that Isa will come after the sun has risen from the west and after Dajjal appears. So who are the people in the hadith say will have to accept Islam, or else? Does it mean that those who perhaps realized Islam was the truth but hadn't taken the Shahada? Or does it mean kuffar who will say, be like munafiqs and will be rejected by Allah Azza wa Jalla? So I think there's some confusion here between some Qadiani ideas and the sequence of the events of the hour of the day of judgment. The hadith, I don't know if the hadith saying that three matters, being the rising of the sun from the west, and the appearance of Dajjal, and the appearance of the beast from the earth, from Ahmed. But if that hadith is authentic, what I do know is the hadith mentions that the rising of the sun from the west. And Isa comes before the rising of the sun from the west. The rising of the sun from the west is one of the final signs that occur just before the day of judgment. And at that time, everybody on the earth will believe, but their faith will not help them had they not believed or done good before that. So there seems to be some confusion. As far as the people, be the people of the earth for Isa. When Isa comes, he will give the people the choice of Islam or the sword. The people of the earth, it doesn't mean the hypocrites or those people who recognize Islam to be the truth but didn't take the Shahada for one reason. It doesn't mean that. Yes? Right. Yes. No. The hadith refers to that. He's mentioning that the hadith says that the Jews, that a cessation of hostilities will occur for the first time between you and the Christians. okay? Banu al-Aslam hadithas, which is a term used for the Christians, European Christians. They will come to you to fight an army of disbelievers other than them. So before the Day of Judgment, when these signs appear, what will happen is that the Christians will be facing an enemy of unbelievers, even though they themselves are unbelievers, and they will be unable to deal with this enemy. So for the first time in history, they will come and they will make a true cessation of hostilities. The implication is that the Christians always fight us. We're always in war with the Christians until this time, which is true. Always somewhere in the Islamic world, throughout history, Muslims are fighting the Christians somewhere in the world. And when this occurs, there will be a cessation of hostilities, and we'll fight this common enemy. When we will prevail, the battle will occur, and then when the Muslims prevail, a Muslim Christian will say, will raise the cross and say, the cross gave us victory. A Muslim will say, you lied, and will strike him dead with the sword. So this shows that when these things happen,